Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 13. We're going to start from verse 25, and we're going to go all the way through chapter 14, verse 19. So Numbers chapter 13, starting from verse 25, we're going to go through chapter 14, verse 19. And as you're turning to that, there are notes, so you could scan the QR code there, or hopefully your leaders from your microchurches or life groups are sending it over to you so you can receive that. We're starting a whole new series, as you can tell. It's a four-part series, and we're simply calling it Stepping Out. And as we were discussing what we need to cover as a church, a lot of times it's a process of just prayer. It's a process of just kind of assessing where we are as a church. It's also looking ahead to see where we're going to be and what are some things that God is calling us to do. So it's an elaborate process. We come up with various ideas, and then we have different renditions or reiterations of some of those ideas, and then we come up with the parts, come up with the passages. It's a long, drawn-out process, but I'm thankful that we have people who are working with me to come up with different series that will speak to every single one of us, especially right where we are. The Bible tells us that it is the living word. So it doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It is the living word. A lot of times it's the hardness of our hearts and our pride that hinders us from being able to listen to what it is that God is trying to say from his word and to receive that and apply it into our lives. And I'm praying that as we do this four-part series called Stepping Out, that it will motivate us to live our lives for the glory of God. So let me give us a threefold purpose of going over this series. The first thing is simply this, to prepare for Missions Month. Many of you know in November, we have our Missions Month. This is one of our critical time throughout the year. We are Harvest Mission Community Church. And I'm going to be very direct with you this morning, is that if you do not have a heart for God's mission, this will not be the right church for you. If you're just looking for friends and hanging out, we love you. You could still be a part of, but you're going to start feeling uncomfortable because we are going to preach, teach, and train about being on God's mission because it is all about him and what he's doing. That is the purpose. And that's why for a whole month, we're focusing on God's mission. And I'm excited because we're going to have a guest speaker that I've gotten to know this past year as we've been working together on some of the global efforts. Pastor Wayne Chen, and I believe he's going to really speak the word, challenging us to live our lives on mission. So we are sharing this four-part series so that we can prepare ourselves, prepare our life group, prepare our church for Missions Month. That's the first purpose of why we're going over this series called Stepping Out. The second reason is to prioritize our spiritual growth and our spiritual lives. As you know, we've been talking about one of the ways that we're going to fulfill the saturated vision is that we need a strong foundation. And I hope you understand, I'm speaking not only from my own experience, but I'm trying to speak to some of you as I counsel many, many people throughout the week. Hours sitting down with some of you, talking with some of you about some of the different issues that you're going through. And as I share from my own life, things that I've gone through, things that I've still struggled with, and as you know, I believe the foundation in which you build your Christianity will determine where you will be in the months and years to come. Some of you are very young, and you haven't experienced some of the greatest challenges that you're going to face in your life. Your greatest challenge right now is you didn't get an A on that exam. That is not a great challenge. Maybe relatively to you, it is. But in the totality of life, some of you are going to face death of a loved one. Some of you are going to go through heartbreaks that will break you. Some of you are going to go through some difficult times that will crush you. This is the reality of life. If some of you are trying to avoid that and live a comfortable life, I'm telling you right now, before you get started, your heart is going to get broken. There's going to be situations that are beyond your control, and there's going to be hardship. Look at what's going on. There's a war now that's going on right now in the Middle East. There are things of injustice that you will experience or you will see. And so because of that, the foundation in which we build our Christian life, we need to examine. Some of you have built it based on works, performance, self-righteousness. And my goal by the word of God as I preach is to break that. It is like breaking an old building and demolishing it and laying down a new foundation and then building one that will be able to hold many floors for the glory of God, because God will take you from level to level as you keep on growing in your Christ-likeness. That's why if you're not offended from every Sunday, something's wrong. That means I'm not preaching the word. You have to be offended sometime in the sermon. I hope it's not because of me, of what I say, but I pray that the word of God will offend us. It will arrest us. It will capture us. So that we will submit ourselves to God's will, God's purpose. We want to not only prepare for Missions Month, but we want to make sure that we prioritize our foundation, the spiritual growth. That is how we're going to see the saturate vision become a reality in the next 6 years. We need every single one of us in this room. No one's exempt, myself included. We all need to grow in our foundation, get stronger for what God is calling us to do. The third and last reason why we're doing this is because I want us to practice our faith muscle. We're talking about faith. And as we look at different characters in Scripture that exercise stepping out and demonstrating faith, demonstrating trust in God, we have to exercise it. This is not something that comes naturally. Every time I talk to believers and they think that somehow, like, they need this kind of faith, and so they don't do anything. But there are many opportunities that God is actually offering you so that you can step out and start practicing that muscle, exercising that muscle of faith. He's been doing that all my life. He's been doing it in all our churches over the years, and he's going to do it now in our church here in Hong Kong, and he's going to do it in your life. So I pray that we will be focused in exercising and practicing this muscle to get stronger, the muscle of faith. If you do not exercise this, you will not grow. And I'm going to put a strong statement on that. I've yet to see anybody grow spiritually, work through their issues, work on these issues of transformation, asking God to change them, apart from taking steps of faith. If you know of anybody, please introduce me to them, because I want to know. Whatever that pill is that you take, that you can just somehow grow in faith, apart from God's work and apart from what we need to do as we step out. That's why I'm challenging some of you this morning as we start this four-part series. If in the last several months, or even this past month, if you cannot remember a time where you stepped out in faith, I could guarantee you, without knowing you, you are not growing spiritually. You might have the forms of godliness, but you're denying its power. You might be sending your soap, but it's just something that you do as a task. It's not transforming you. This is the reason why I look for people in terms of spiritual growth. Have they taken steps of faith? Because that will challenge what they believe about themselves, what they believe about God. Because once again, it is not about you. It's about God, his glory, his mission. So until we can step out in faith to fully trust in him, we're not going to be able to grow. And that's my heart. As your pastor, I want you to grow. I want all of us to grow as a church. We need to grow as a church if we're going to get to that next level of the things that God is calling us to do. So I'm praying that this series will see many awesome things happen as we step out in faith, whether it's in our own personal lives, in our families, in our life groups, and even in our church throughout the city. I want to start off and just have us think about this question. Can I just say this? It might be better if you don't raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question because that person is sitting next to you, all right? So you don't want to cause unnecessary division and hardness of heart before I even preach in the word of God. I'm wondering how many of you know someone who is that person or a person that has incredible faith. Now, before semantics of how we define what that is, let me put this question in a different way. I wrote it down because I wanted to make sure that we get this. How many of you have a friend that says and even does some crazy things which causes you to be cautious around them, but things happen. Do you know of anyone? Because I want to encourage you to make sure that you surround yourself with people who are people of faith. It's really important. Because what it does for me is that it challenges me. It sharpens me. It challenges my view of God. It challenges my understanding of myself. The question is, do you know of somebody who has demonstrated and exercised this area of faith and trust in God in such a crazy way that even you are thinking that is crazy? But things happen. I want to show you this video by Dr. Andrew Newberg. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he's been recently more on the forefront because he's a neuroscientist who has pioneered various neurological studies of religious experience and how that's connected to the effects of the brain. He simply calls it neurotheology. And he makes some observations of people who are religious, people of faith, people who believe in a higher being. And one of the things that he realizes is that those people who have these religious practices, from prayer to just reading whatever scriptures that it's from their religion, what he realizes is that those people, when you do an MRI on their brain, it literally looks different from a person who does not have faith or do not fully trust in someone higher than themselves. You can research it. It's phenomenal studies that they're doing. They have actual MRI pictures of people who are of faith and those who do not. So I want to show you this video, and he just kind of shares a little bit about the importance of rewiring our brain and what prayer and some of these religious practices do to us and the way we think and how we approach things. So let's watch this together. I hope you understood that. Some of you are like, this feels like a lecture, so you can wake up now. He made some incredible observations. This is all from his studies. And what he's saying is there's some basic things that you can do that when you do it, it rewires the brain, and therefore, in that same skill, you could do other things. And I totally believe this. For example, those of us who have play a sport and you need a lot of hand-eye coordination, you might be able to be good at a sport that requires the eye-hand coordination. But then if you pick up another sport or start playing in it, it's amazing how those who are very athletic, because they developed this eye-hand coordination over the years of practice, that they actually could pick up that game. So if you play tennis, you could pick up pickleball really easily because it's the same type of motion. Let me give you another example. If you have developed your brain to critically think instead of memorizing and thinking you're so smart, you critically think. Then in school, you're able to process some of the materials you're receiving, and then you graduate and you go to work, and you could critically think about a situation that's going on at work and come up with some answers or solutions. And that's what he's trying to say, is that there are things, even in the religious experience, that if you practice over and over again, it doesn't matter what it is that you have to do, that you will be able to do those things. And what I'm trying to propose here this morning is that when you exercise faith, trusting God, that that is the exercise that you need or the practice that you need to be able to face anything in your life. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be something that is unknown. It could be a timing issue for you. It could be something that are a tragedy. It could be something that has broken your heart. It doesn't matter what these things are. But if you grow in your faith and you're trusting God, no matter what those things may be in your life, you're going to be able to go through it. Because you have rewired your brain to trust in this awesome, this great, and good God. When I think about my own spiritual journey, the last 40 years, when I think about my life and my growth with God, I'm realizing more and more the one thing that if I could conclude this Christianity to, not only is it about Jesus, but I really feel like it comes down to issues of trust and faith in Him. Like, do you fully put your trust in Jesus Christ for everything? Yes, there's all these spiritual disciplines. Yes, all the theological stuff. But when I have to break it down to the core essence, like the DNA of Christianity, it really comes down to faith or trusting God. Trust and faith that He died on the cross, that He saved you. Faith and trust that He's going to work out sanctification in your life. Faith and trust as you face different things, as you try to live this Christian life, it comes down to that basic thing. This is more the reason why it is concerning when there are many of us in this room where there's clear evidence that you do not exercise faith or trust in God. But you're really good religiously. People look at you and they see you, oh, this person is really mature. No, they're not. Just because someone does external things does not make them mature. What you have to look for is, do they have faith? Do they trust God in the midst of what they're facing, in the midst of situations that they're going through? Do they have this great confidence in God and God alone? That's why I love what L.L. Morris said. He defines faith in the New Bible Dictionary in this way. Faith is clearly one of the most important concepts in the whole New Testament. Everywhere it is required and it's important, insisted upon. Faith means abandoning all trust in one's own resources. Faith means casting oneself unreservedly on the mercy of God. Faith means laying hold of the promises of God in Christ, relying entirely on the finished work of Christ for salvation and on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God for daily strength. Faith implies complete reliance on God and full obedience to God. That's a power-packed definition of what biblical faith is, especially in the New Testament. Some of you are like, well, what about the Old Testament? Well, here's another quote. W.A. Elwell in the Tyndale Bible Dictionary, he defines faith in this way. Faith is belief in that which has no tangible proof. It's a trust in God. In the Old Testament and New Testament, faith carries several meanings. It may mean simple trust in God or in the Word of God, and at other times, faith almost becomes equivalent to active obedience. The Old Testament also strongly emphasizes faith as confidence in God's covenant or in the covenant God made with Abraham and his descendants. The call of Abraham, the promise that his descendants would be used in the history of redemption, became the basis of the narratives of the Old Testament. All the stories in the Old Testament comes out of that. Being seen as the working out of that covenant, once the nation Israel was brought into being, God sustained and protected it. The Exodus from Egypt is a prominent indication that God was at work restoring his people to the promised land. The obedience of the people of God as the proper expression of faith is clearly seen in the Old Testament. I want you to keep that in mind. It's about obedience. Without seeing God, his people believed and obeyed him. The promise of God gave them courage to possess the land promised to them. There was to be strict obedience to God's command as an expression of faith. As over against the Old Testament, where the accent is on the faithfulness of God, in the New Testament, the emphasis is placed on the active, responding faith of the hearer to the promise. Final revelation in the Messiah, Jesus. Both verb and noun regularly describe the adequate response of people to Jesus' word and to the gospel. I know it's a long quote, but I want you to think about this for a moment. In the Old Testament, it was based on God's word to Abraham, and that was the whole narrative of everything that happened in the Old Testament. Now Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came, and he has spoken some words. We were not there when he was born. We were not there when he was crucified. We were not there when he lived his life. So now we have his word, his inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Sola Scriptura, the only word that is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. And this word now is God's word to us. And our obedience to him demonstrates our faith and trust in God. This is why true biblical faith is not just some kind of wishful thinking or this kind of positive attitude that we see in the secular world, nor is it an intellectual assent to some truth or a certain kind of beliefs. But rather, it is rooted in God's promise and the person of Jesus Christ, who does not change. Therefore, we have verses like Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, one of the famous passages about faith. What does it say? Now, faith is assurance of what? Things hoped for. That means that we have not received it yet. The conviction of things not seen. When we live by faith, we please and honor God and ultimately glorify him. That's why when you think about the New King James Version, listen to what it says. Read the yellow section with me. It says, now faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. So what is the substance? What is it that you hope for? If it's on temporary things, if it's on the things of this world, I guarantee you, you're going to get heartbroken. It is the substance of things hoped for. And then it says, it is the what? The evidence of things not seen. If you can see it, it is not faith. That's why Paul says, walk by faith, not by sight. But if we're honest today, and I'll talk about this in the scriptures, a lot of times we need proof and we have to see it. That's not faith. That's not trusting God. If you want to demonstrate biblical faith, you cannot see it. But there is evidences for it because it is not based on you, it is not based on circumstances, but it's based on God's word, his promises, and who he is. That's why when we live by faith, and I want to believe that every single one of us here who are followers of Christ, you want to please God, you want to honor God, you want to glorify God. Because the Bible tells us if you want to do that, look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it says, and without faith, it is what? Come on, say this with me. Impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Therefore, when we think about our lives, we want to please him in everything that we do and how we live for him. There are situations that some of you might be facing right now where it requires faith. It's going to require trust in this great God, rather than trusting in yourselves, your own wisdom, and for you to try to figure things out. Sometimes God makes it complicated so that you will realize, I can't figure this out. Sometimes things are beyond your strength, so God can show you that you're not that strong. For some of us, it deals with our future. A lot of it is unknown. And the reason why we don't trust and we don't have faith is because we like to be in control. That's why sometimes there are things that happen that is beyond your control for God to show you you're not in control. Even as we think about our Saturate vision, as we're going to start in January 2024, we're going to also talk about our building. And I want to encourage you to stick around for our family, special family gathering, because we're going to tell you everything that we're going to try to proceed on with this family, this building that we're going to have for our church family. We're going to talk about the price, the renovation, all the stuff that we're moving forward in. And I pray that you will be able to participate. So I'm praying that we will exercise this muscle of faith as we glorify God in all that we do. Let me give us the one thing really quickly and jump into this passage. The one thing is simply this. When we live by faith rather than fear, God's purpose gets increasingly clear. If you really want to understand the purposes of God in your life, then you have to start living your life with faith and trusting God rather than fear. Many of you are living in fear because you don't know about the future. You don't know what's going to happen. This is the reason why you get more confused. You don't understand His purpose for you. But when we live by faith rather than in fear, that is when His purposes become increasingly more clear. You're going to see it clearly and more clearly every single day. I'm going to highlight two things in this story. Many of you are familiar with the story. As we talk about just living our lives by faith rather than fear, and we want to talk about His purpose that hopefully will be very clear to us after this morning. The first thing is this. Our faith will be challenged. Can everyone say that? Come on, say that with me. Our faith will be challenged. If your faith is not challenged, then all I can say is that it's just probably your positive attitude. When there is biblical faith, to this day, every single time you look at Scripture, it will always be challenged. So before we read this passage for today, I want to give us some context to the story that some of you I know are just recent believers. You haven't read some of these passages yet, so I want to give you some context so you can understand this passage better. So in the beginning of chapter 13, because we're not going to read verses 1 through 24, so I want to just at least summarize some of these things for us. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, we see that God tells Moses to send some people to explore the land. Now, this land is the promised land, the land of Canaan, because if you remember, they were enslaved, they were slaves in Egypt. And then God released them, and they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they're able to enter into this promised land. And in the midst of, before entering in, God clearly tells His people that I am going to fight all your enemies. I'm going to bring you, and I'm going to fulfill my promise that I made to every single one of you. And to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and every single person down the genealogy. So what happens is that in verse 16 verses of chapter 13, God tells Moses to explore the land, to spy out the land of Canaan before they went in, to just go ahead, kind of like reconnaissance, go in there, see what you see, the land that was promised to the Israelite people. So what did Moses do? He ended up taking 12 spies or 12 people who will go into the land and check it out. And those 12 spies were representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So they picked a leader from each of the tribes. And the purpose of the mission was to strengthen the faith of the Israelite people. There was no other reason for them to do this or God allowing this. Why? Because they lacked faith. Now, it's important to understand this, that the sending of the spies was not commanded by God. God did not say, I'm telling you right now, send these spies. But it was more of the desire of the people because they lacked faith. I want to read to you Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, and read the yellow section with me. Listen to what it says. And I say to you, this is God speaking, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. And it says what? Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. So here's Moses. God is speaking to him, and he's speaking to the people, and he says that the Lord has given you the land. He simply says, go up and possess it, because it is just as the Lord has told you, what he has said, his word. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And then all of you came to me and said what? Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. Bottom line is this. You will always get these kind of people. Well, how about this? Can we just at least be a little bit safe? Do we do our due diligence? Now, please, don't misunderstand me. I think those things are wise things. We need to do those things. But when it gets really bad is that when we lack the faith and we're doing this because we don't trust God, we want to be able to trust in ourselves. That's when it's sin. That's when it's unbelief. God already said it. Go possess the land. But because of their fear, they said, well, why don't we first send out people and check out the land and know which route to take? Like anyone who's practical will agree with this. It makes sense. Why go in there unknowingly? Why go in there and they get killed? Hey, let's check out the land. But once again, it goes against God's word where he says, go and possess it. I'm going to give it to you. That's why we have to keep in mind God allowed this to occur so that he can reveal the hearts of the people. I love this. This is something that I know for myself and for many of us, those of you I've talked to over the years, a lot of times God sometimes allows things to happen in his permissive will. And in your sinful and selfish choices to reveal your hearts. God makes it very clear. Don't get married to a pre-Christian. That's his word. But you somehow decide, you know what? I'm just going to do what I want to do. And sometimes God, in his permissive will, allows that to happen to show you your heart. I've seen many people later on in life struggling in their marriage because the blueprints are different. There are a lot of things clearly God commands, but we just run through that red light. And God says, okay, you want to run through that red light? Go for it. You want to act stubborn? Go ahead and keep on acting stubborn. Why? Because sometimes he allows those things to help us to see our hearts. It's about Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. He wanted the inheritance. He wanted to live this wild life. So what did the father do? He says, here's the inheritance. Go. Broke his heart, but he says, I'm going to let you go. And it was that moment when he was sitting in the pig pen, when he finally realized, and that realization happened, that even my servants at my dad's house have it better than me. That realization, knowing his own heart, caused him to repent and go back to the Father. Don't ever forget that. There are times in our free will and his permissive will allows things to happen so that he can reveal our hearts. God didn't want them to send out spies. He says, go take possession of it. Trust in my word. This is the land that I'm giving you. But they said, well, can we just send out 12 spies? Let's try to do this. And God says, go for it. Go ahead and do it. I'm wondering how many times we're just like the Israelite people. He has spoken his word, but we disobey because of our fear. I'm just thinking, how many times did God keep on saying about the promised land? How many times did God reassure them? He delivered them from 400 some years of slavery. He even split the Red Sea. He provided manna from heaven, water from the rock. Sometimes we think to ourselves, what more do these people need to have faith and trust in God? But we're just like them, all of us, myself included. There are so many things that God shows me over and over again, but then in that moment, it's hard to trust. If you come to the family gathering, I will share one of the stories about how God provided our place in Michigan right now. And that was a miracle story. So I should have more faith even now when it comes to this building, when it comes to the building that we got. I should have more faith with our church and the vision that he has given us that we have not strayed from. But it's hard. He gives us evidence and his word, and we fail to obey. That's why in chapter 13, the next section of verse 17 through 20, and then also 21 through 24, Moses gives the instructions for these 12 people to go and spy out the land. And the thing that I want you to notice towards right before we reach verse 25 is that the 12 spies brought back a cluster of grapes and other fruits, pomegranate and all these other dates and all these other incredible fruits as proof for God's extraordinary goodness that he has promised to them. Because he said, the land is going to flow with milk and honey. So let's go ahead and read verse 25 through 33. Listen to what it says. And this is where we're going to start as we talk about how our faith will be challenged. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came back to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Pretty much, this is the evidence. Here it is. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who have gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land, and so they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. From verse 25, we notice that the whole mission of spying out the land took 40 days. I want you to think about it, 40 days of spying out the land. And then in verse 27, the 12 spies come back and they confirm, this is important, they confirm that what was promised to them by God through the fruits that they were carrying on these clusters, on these sticks, that it was true and that it does flow with milk and honey. In fact, the part that I think is so important is they use the exact words that God told them. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. I want you to see this. This is an important point. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. This is when the Israelites were in slavery. Here's God speaking. To bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land. And say this, a land flowing with milk and honey. Why is this important? Even the people are using the exact words that God has spoken to them. It will be like us. When God says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, present your request to God. And then the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You memorize it, you believe it, or so you think, and all of a sudden something happens and you start getting anxious. They are using the exact phrase that God gave to them, his very words, that the land is flowing with milk and honey. When God's word is used, it's powerful. This is how you combat the lies of Satan. Even those words that are spoken to us that are lies or not true or hurtful or harmful. When you know the truth of the word of God, it helps you, it sustains you. There's something about saying the same thing that God has spoken to us. But here's the key verse, or the key phrase, in verse 28 as we read. What is that word? However. Other translations, the New Living Translation, it says but. The New King James Version says nevertheless. So here's God, who has promised all these things through his word. They're even quoting his own words. Nevertheless, but, however, these words, but, nevertheless, however, are hindrances to our obedience to God and to acts of faith. I want you to think about it in your life. What are some things that God has spoken to you about? What are some things God made it very clear to you? But we always try to rationalize, justify, and we use these words. But, however, nevertheless. These are all hindrances to acts of faith. What it comes down to is, do we really trust in God? And are we focused on the right thing or the right person? Listen to what A.W. Tozer said in his book, The Pursuit of God. If you want to read a book, this is one book. It's got to be in your classic collection. It is a powerful book, The Pursuit of God. Listen to what he writes. He says this, like the eye which sees everything in front of it and never sees itself, faith is occupied with the object upon which it rests and pays no attention to itself at all. While we are looking at God, we do not see ourselves. Bless riddance. The man who has struggled to purify himself and has had nothing but repeated failures will experience real relief when he stops tinkering with his soul and looks away to the perfect one. Doesn't it describe so many of us? I see this time and time again. When you make a mistake, when you sin, when you fail, what do we look at? We look at ourselves. We look at the situation. That's why you get more depressed. You get more anxious. You get more apathetic. Because after a while, you're going to be like, maybe I'm not really transformed. Maybe this gospel isn't powerful. Keep on looking at yourself, and that is what you're going to conclude. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God's not answering my prayers. Maybe he doesn't even care. Like any of those phrases shows you, you are looking at the wrong thing. But as Tozer mentioned, that you're not supposed to be looking at those things. The more you turn away from yourself, the more you focus on who Jesus Christ is and what he has said in his word, that is the thing that will transform you and stop you from going into these areas of anxiety, depression, and some of these other things and worry where you're just like, does God really care for me? Is he going to really provide? How is he going to provide? The more you look at the here and now, the more you look at what's in front of you, the more you look at your weaknesses and the things that you're not good at, I'm telling you right now, faith is literally killed. That's the point. Faith is not about you, how hard you try, how hard you try to believe. It's not about you. Faith is putting your trust in the object of the person or the one that is perfect, that he's the one who is the perfect provider. He's the one who can only forgive you of that repeated sin over and over again. I have seen so many people over the last 30 years of doing this ministry, young people, who when they struggle with different areas of sin, it could be anything. And after a while, you could tell on their face, they just totally discouraged. They don't want to even continue to walk in their faith. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to pray. And the reason why is because your salvation is not based on Christ and his work that was demonstrated on the cross. It is based on your performance. It's based on who you are, your own self-righteousness, where you think you're pretty good and you could do things for yourself. That's the reason why you get depressed and you get anxious and then you get apathetic and you don't care. Because it's all about you. I have yet to meet a Christian, a Christ follower, who's just as sinful and knowing how sinful they are, that they do not look to themselves, but they look to the perfect one who obeyed Jesus, who obeyed God the Father fully, died on the cross, and his death was a complete sacrificial death that completely met all the requirements of God's wrath being taken away. I've yet to see people who get depressed when they really live their lives that way. They're joyful, they're thankful, they're humble, they're grateful. They're not entitled. They don't demand things. Because they realize they don't deserve anything. Because they know that they're sinful. So it depends on what you look at. The more you look at yourself, the more you look at your failures, the more you look at even your righteous acts, I'm telling you right now, it's going to lead to a lot of these things and it will crush you. This is where a lot of us, our identity has been built on. Some of us who are working, some of us who are even older in this room, many of us, we have built our life on ourselves and our accomplishments and our wisdom and the abilities that we have. And you're going to have to keep on performing and working to that level. And that is a crushing thing. That's why there is no joy. Some of you who are serving in ministry teams, when you feel like you don't want to do it, a lot of times it's focused on yourself. When you think about the cross and what Christ has done for you, that you don't deserve anything, but here's one way that I can serve and glorify God and to please Him and to love people. Then you realize, I'm not entitled to anything. This is my privilege. This is my honor. And this is when you serve humbly. Say, thank you, Lord, for the privilege I have to do this. Last night, I was teaching at the Scholars Program online with Movement Day. I was one of those students 3 years ago. And so the person who leads this whole thing asked me to talk on the next generation leadership. And I just remember when I first got the invitation, I was very humbled by this. Because we're talking about, we're impacting not only nations, but these are all people who are going to be teaching other people. So we're talking about tens of hundreds of thousands of people that we get to impact. And even as I was preparing for it all throughout this past week or so, and as I was giving my presentation with all these people who are on Zoom, I was thinking to myself, like, why me? Yes, I have all these degrees after my name. Yes, I've accomplished this and that, but I was just thinking, why me? And in that moment, no matter how busy I am, no matter how much I have to do, when you begin to realize that you don't deserve this, and it's an honor and it's a privilege to do things that are impacting people's lives, I'm telling you right now, you will serve joyfully. Even that means the night before, you have to stay up all night. You will serve joyfully because not everyone gets to do what I just did. Can I just challenge us? Some of us, when I think about where we are, I am seriously wondering the nature of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it really about Him? Or is it really about what you can do? How is your trust level throughout the week? Do you demonstrate faith? Do you act upon faith? Do you speak upon faith? Do you think with imaginations and ideas of who God is, and you do it in faith? Out of the 12, only two came back with a different conclusion. Caleb and Joshua says, let's go. Let's do it. Yes, there are these people. Yes, there are these oppositions. Yes, there are these obstacles that we're going to have to face, but let's do it because it's what God has said. 2 out of 12 is not a good grade in your exam. Only 2 out of 12 people said, let's go. All the others says, no, let's not do this. In verse 28 through 29, we see that by trying to quiet the people, we can tell that after hearing the news of what the spies mentioned, they were scared and alarmed and fearful. That is clearly what is implied here. They were scared, they were alarmed, they were fearful. So what did they end up doing? They started spreading bad reports. And here's Caleb and Joshua doing everything possible to help them to have faith, to believe what God has said. It's amazing how 10 people's assessment literally changed people's opinion. That's why it doesn't take much to cause people to fall away, to try to manipulate to get what you want. In verse 33, we see how these 10 spies started using illustrations and about the people who were so much bigger than them. These are the type of people and these are the type of things that will come your way to challenge your faith. God might have spoken to you about something. It is consistent with His word. It's consistent with the things that He has laid in your heart. But there will be challenges, and we have to overcome. Let me close with the second point here. Not only will there be challenges to our faith, but I want you to understand that our faith is going to be clarified. We're going to really know what it is that we believe. A person who is focused on God will always see things as opportunities and God working in his greatness. I cannot do it, but you can. While a person focused on themselves will always see how hard it is, how these obstacles are before them. Can I rephrase it? The question is this: how big do you think your God is? In many ways, there's a direct proportional connection to your view of how big and generous and good God is to how you then demonstrate faith. Once again, it goes back to, do you even know God? That's why if your foundation is not strong, you don't know who God is, you don't know his promises, you don't know his word, then you're going to relegate him to this little idol that you kind of put in your pocket, and whenever it's hard, whenever you need him, you pull it out and then you say, okay, God, help me. Your view of God will then clearly demonstrate how you will step forward in faith. If your God is small, there's no way you're going to take some crazy steps of faith. If you view God being big, creator of all things, a generous God, a good God, then you could step forward into your future. Even though it's unknown, you could step into your future trusting, because that's who he is. He's going to pull through. Let's quickly read Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. It says that then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept all that night, or wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Did you just get that? Do you see how crazy that is? They are so afraid that what they're saying is, it's better to be a slave in Egypt than to step out in faith and trust in God. That's what they're saying. Are you crazy? You want to go back to Egypt and be a slave? Even after all the things that you saw for God to deliver you out of that, to sustain you in this wilderness, because of this unknown, you'd rather go back to Egypt. I mean, this is probably the most unthinkable thing that you can say to God after you experienced the last 40 years of God sustaining you, loving you, taking care of you. That's why it's so ridiculous. They would rather go back to Egypt. They think that they will be better off, and they wanted to pick a new leader to lead them back. In essence, they were rebelling against God. God did not deliver them, set them free so they could go back to slavery. God did not save you from your sin and death so you could go and live in sin again. They were literally rejecting God's provision for them. Will you trust me? I'm going to provide for you. Will you move forward and possess the land? Because I'm going to give it to you. This is what happens when we start lacking faith in God. We start doubting and we start allowing these things to take root in our hearts. That's why we get discontent and we get impatient with God in our situation. Can I just challenge you? It will be more humbling, or more humble thing to do is, I don't have faith. Pastor, I don't have faith. I don't trust in God. At least I can respect you because you're being honest. I respect honest people. At least I respect that. Okay, you don't have faith, you don't trust in God, at least you're being honest. But don't disguise it with all these justification and explanations. Because what the root of it is simply this, is that your actions are clearly, you could say all this stuff, but your actions are clearly showing that you are scared, you are afraid, your view of God is so small. Wouldn't it be better to just admit, I don't know God. I see him as a very small little God. I haven't seen him provide for me. I want to finish off and read verse 5 through 19. Listen to what it says. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb and the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which you passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, have seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquities and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquities of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Pretty much what Moses is simply saying is this, that as these people are rebelling, God had every single right to destroy them. Every single right. And he was about to. But Moses pleads. He intercedes. He's an advocate for the people. And he reasons with God to the level of, God, you are a great God. This is who you are. And then he appeals to God's honor and his glory. If you destroy these people, all the people who heard about who you are and how great you are, they're going to laugh at us, because what they're saying is their God was not able to deliver them. So please, Lord, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of your honor, do not destroy your people. This is some powerful stuff. That God had every single right to destroy these people in their rebellion, in the hardness of their hearts, their fear and the lack of faith that they had in God, even after they experienced all this stuff. But then Moses intercedes and he prays. Do you know we have someone like that? Who's greater than Moses? Because we're just like the Israelites. After all that we've experienced, after all that we have been able to know of God and just his mercy, his forgiveness, and his grace, we still want to keep on living in sin. We want to keep on going back to Egypt. We want to go back to our old way of life. We want to continue to live trusting in ourselves, in our performance, in our self-righteousness, in our self-sufficiency, in our selfishness in all that we do. And here is someone who is greater than Moses, and that is Jesus Christ. That he literally took our place as the wrath of God came upon him. That should have been us dying on the cross. But he took our place so that we don't have to face God's wrath. Jesus interceded for us. He's a great high priest. He is our advocate. And he's saying, God, don't punish these people.
your people, a holy nation, people belonging to you, who you've called out of darkness into your wonderful and marvelous light. He is pleading, interceding for us in our lack of faith, in our self-centeredness, self-sufficiency, self-protection. And God is saying, for the sake of my glory, for the sake of my name, I will deliver them. And that's what happened. God withheld his wrath as Moses pled to God being abounding in love and forgiving. God forgave. And God destroyed all his enemies so that they can go into the promised land and fulfill the very thing that God has called them to do. And after thousands of years later, we see the birth of Jesus. And now he continues that on for us. What happens to us is that God right now is trying to purify or clarify some of these areas of faith in your life. Do you really believe? Do you really trust? That's why when we live by faith rather than fear, God's purpose gets increasingly clear. What he wants us to do, what he wants from us. I'm going to just close with three simple things. This is going to help you. And applying this word, and especially as we think about our future as a church, not only with this new building, but the things that he's going to call us to do, the people and the partnerships we're going to have with things that are happening around the world. Even this past weekend, I had an opportunity to meet the person that I've been working with for Arise Asia. He was at a conference in Taiwan, COWI, which is probably the largest gathering of Chinese overseas people. And he was one of the speakers, and he was sharing a lot of different things about what's happening around the world in the Chinese community. And as he came here and met up with him for breakfast, he only had a short period of time. And so I met up with him for breakfast, and we were just talking about various things about in the future. And sometimes I sit there and I'm thinking, oh, this is great. But then something pauses or it catches my attention. And I'm thinking, the first thing is, how are we going to do this? Dreaming and wanting to transform this side of the world and all the nations, it's great. But the first thought is, how are we going to do this? How are we going to get the people? Where are we going to get the money? Now we're going to do Arise Latin America. Okay, great. And then we're supposed to do Arise Europe and Arise Global. How are we going to do this? And as soon as I'm thinking this, he has like three assistants. But I have so all of you, right? So praise the Lord. They don't even compare. He has these three assistants. And my phone is blowing up. Because it has all the Arise stuff from all the parts of the world that we're trying to get things started. And I'm telling you right now, as soon as I see this, my heart is just like overwhelmed. Like, how are we going to do this? Arise Sigurli in India, in the Himalayas area, Arise Nepal. And I'm reading this. I'm like, so you know what? I just put the phone down. Because I don't want to read this. Because instead of producing like, oh, this is exciting. Because I know who has to do it. Some of you are like, no, Pastor, we really know who's going to do it. You know, some of you are like, it's going to be us. And that's when I'm like, God, I trust in you. I believe you're big enough, but I really don't know if this is going to work. These are my honest confessions and things that I say because I'm just thinking to myself, this is way bigger than us. And I realized that God, he's irrespective of people in the sense where he will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And he's going to open this door or maybe a window for a brief time. And what he's asking us is this. Are you on board with what I am doing? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. and my mission and my plan for this world. Are you on board? Is your church on board? Is your life group on board? Because if you're on board, I'm telling you right now, it is going to require tremendous faith. Not only for you, but for your pastor, it's going to require a lot of faith. It's going to require a lot of trust. And I'm trying really hard to fight sometimes my rational mind. Because not that I'm not emotional, please. You guys know, I feel. But like, if it doesn't make sense here, I don't care. I don't care if you're crying. I don't care if people are like yelling sackcloth and ashes. It doesn't move me. Like, it's got to make sense up here. And there are so many things that God has opened a window or a door to, and it does not make sense here. And it doesn't make sense here. So that's when I'm like, God, you're good, but how good are you? You know? And so you know what I have to do? I have to go way back. I have to pull out from these bags, like kind of like the attic or like a storage room. And then you pull out this box in the storage room, and it's all dusty. And you gotta wipe it off, and you open it up. And here's a box of when you were 5 years old, when you were that 13-year-old, when you were in high school, when you were in college, when you received that calling, when I brought this situation, that person into your life, and when I opened the box and begin to start seeing all the stuff, then that's where faith begins to rise up, and I realize it's beyond my logic. It's beyond my feeling, but it's based on your faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. That's why if I could encourage you, the first thing is this, ask God to increase your faith. That's the first thing that I want to encourage you to do. Because we cannot try to be full of faith. Try harder. We need God to increase our faith. That's why Thomas says, help me to overcome my unbelief. I'm not going to believe until I see his hands and his feet. And Jesus says, Thomas, come here. And what he says, oh, Lord, my God. Pray for it. Ask God to help you to increase that faith and see what God will do. The second thing is this, anchor yourself with God's word. The reason why so many of us struggle with different situations in our lives is because we don't have an anchor. And the winds and the waves will come and blow just here and there. And you're swaying by every single tide that comes and tide that goes. You got to anchor yourself. And the anchor that we have is the Word of God. That's why do not be discouraged if you're like 1 month behind soap. Some of you are so perfect. This is how you know people's personalities. Some people didn't send it for like 3 weeks. So you know what they do? They read 3 weeks worth of soap in like one day. And I sit there and go, why? I want to tell them to repent. I go, why? There, you have no business reading 3 weeks of soap unless you went on a three-day retreat by yourself. Then praise God. But you have no business reading 3 weeks of soap so that you can catch up and send it to these people you're sending it to and show them how awesome you are, because you're not. Because what are you reading? Because you're just reading it as a textbook, and it's not transforming your life. So even if you're a month away, you've been behind, start from where you left off and ask God to speak to you through that word. You got to anchor yourself in this world where there's so many things that are unknown, so many things, wars going around the world, people dying around us. To be able to say, but your word, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. All things will pass away, but your word remains. It is purified 7 times over. That's why I pray that you will never stop reading the word. I pray that the word will help see the greatness of God. Even in John chapter 1, what did Jesus say? I am the what? The word was from the beginning. And this word, Logos, it is he. He is the word, the bread of life. So if we can read his word, memorize his word, saturate our lives with his word, and let that be the anchor, I'm telling you right now, I don't know what it is that you're facing right now, but all the challenges in your life that's testing your faith, that's testing you to see if you will really trust in God. If that word is in you, you're going to be able to do it by his strength and power. Not on your own, but his strength and power. And lastly, act in obedience to God's word. As soon as God speaks, don't delay. Obey. Oh, that's the one thing later. If God speaks to you today, don't delay. Obey. Because when you do, there's going to be blessings. I'm thankful that I'm surrounded by people who have tremendous faith. I'm thankful that I have people in my life that challenges me to trust in God more. That when he opens doors, that it's not a door that we could have opened, but when he opens door to recognize that it is him, the Spirit of God, and even though things don't make sense, we're going to fully trust. And when we start doing that, God does amazing things. And that's what I'm hoping for. Let's stand together as we close.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.